الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this ummah as one grand brotherhood. That each of us are brothers to one another, right? We are sisters to one another. We are like one family. And just like any normal blood ties or any normal family where members of the family have much love, affection, affinity for each other in a similar manner, we must have this similar love, affection, compassion, care, concern, and affinity for our Muslim brothers and sisters, whether we know them or we do not know them. And alhamdulillah, part of this actually happens just naturally, right? Because there is barakah in the kalima itself. I remember, for example, this one story just comes to mind right now, when I was doing my family practice rotations. So there was, I was out in one of the suburbs of Chicago, in a somewhat white neighborhood, right? A somewhat very white neighborhood. And it just so happened that an African-American came as a patient. And the African, no, I would go with my topi and whatnot, so he immediately, and with my beard, he would immediately recognize me as a Muslim. And he loved me so much. He was so happy. He felt so comfortable. He was smiling. And so the boss doctor, who was supposed to sit and, you know, look over me and evaluate me, you know, he was very amazed, right? And he immediately formed this impression that, you know, Muhammad, he forms excellent rapport with his patients, and he has such a good demeanor, and he thought that I had such a, you know, good way with the patients. But subhanAllah, it was just I didn't tell him that he was Muslim and that's what he loved. But alhamdulillah, this is the type of thing that any two Muslims, they see each other, they meet each other, they immediately have a love and concern for each other. So in the same way that in a normal family that we have this love and affection, we also have responsibilities towards each other. Similarly, we have responsibilities towards our Muslim brothers and sisters. There's one cardinal rule. If you want to remember this, this basically defines overall how one Muslim should be dealing with another Muslim. Right? One cardinal rule. And everything else, right, you can come up with 20, 100, 1,000 rules, but generally it will fall under the purview of this one overriding cardinal principle. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That not a single one of you shall believe fully. Your iman shall not be complete. Your faith shall not be مكمل. Cannot be كامل. Right? حتى يحب لأخيه. Until he loves for his brother ما يحب لنفسه, what he loves for his own self. This is the one principle that if you always keep it in mind, right? In England, in the Western world, they call this the golden rule, right? The golden rule. We know it through riwayah, right? We know it through Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this golden rule is spoken by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, and then the rest is tafsilat, right? The rest is detail. One of those things, one of those details, right, that is written about, and I think we should actually further characterize this, but that the salikin, the muridin, those people who are, you know, actively trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one way, they're actually a very close type of family, right? Every murid is like a close brother for his other murid. You know how you have more distant relatives, and you have like closer relatives? You should actually look at, you know, your fellow salik, the fellow person who's traveling this path, as a very close brother. Right, a very close relative, because you have some very important things in common, right? Your goal is the same, which is meaning make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy and get close to Him, to reach the maqam of ihsan. Your methodology is the same. So they have so many similarities, right? So many similarities. It should be natural that we gravitate towards each other. They say in Arabic, al-jinsu yamiru ila al-jins. Loosely translated in English, birds of a feather flock together. Right? Birds of a feather flock together. You know, I had gotten a phone call from one person who was seeking to marry a certain sister, right? And this person became somewhat concerned because the sister that he was going to get married to, even though she was very religious in and of herself, right? But the company she kept, right, was not so... let's say we won't use such adulatory comments with regards to them, right? You know, they had free mixing with guys, boyfriends, this type of thing. So this person became concerned, and I would say for good reason, right? Because if you want to know a person, just look at the people around him, right? Look at the people that he associates with himself with. Because a person, friendships and relationships are based and formed on commonalities, right? And this commonality that we have, that we've taken this bay'ah, we've taken this path, we're working every single day to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this should define us, right? It's a fundamental commonality. And so some of these things, right, we can start with our inner circle, right? We start with our immediate family, we start with our fellow brothers in tariqah, and then we can expand, right? We can expand in circles. And some people, you know, they lose sight. They say that, oh, this is my brother in tariqah, I should be so close to him, I should do so much for them. But then they forget the rights of their parents, or their own blood brother, or their own blood sister, right? It has to go concentrically, right? They have, your own father and your mother have the most right. They have the most right. Before your, you know, the brother in tariqah, or your sister in tariqah, your parents have the most right. In any case, one of the things, one of the first rites of one salik over another, right? Or we should say adab, one of the etiquettes that one seeker on the spiritual path should have with another seeker on the spiritual path is not to look for any type of fault or aib in his brother or sister, right? Should not actually actively look. This often happens, or the reason I mention this, it often happens upon people who are already somewhat religious, right? Because they're always somewhat religious, and when you're trying to become religious, you want to be the big kid on the block, right? And if someone else you also see also being very religious, then somehow in the back of your mind, shaitan starts getting to you, you try to somewhere look to see that, oh, he's not that religious, look, he wasn't there at Fajr, right? And then you feel better about yourself. Understand that if you blow out someone else's candle, it does not make your candle burn brighter. If you blow out someone else's candle, it does not make your candle burn brighter. Right? How much it was, it is just burning just as bright. Right? Whatever you are, you're going to be that same person. Just because you put the other person down doesn't make you go up any. You're just actually where you were. Actually, I would say that you've fallen by putting down the other person. Right? So we have to be very careful. Even this type of satisfaction, right, when someone is very close, for example, to his teacher, or someone he, you know, everyone regards him as good, then a person starts feeling bad. Oh, how come everyone thinks he's so good, right? When in actuality, I know this and this and this and this about him, right? When I know this and this about him, and when they actually see that, then they think to themselves, oh, alhamdulillah, you know, the people are all just misguided, right? They're all misguided, and they feel reassured, right? They never spoke it to anyone, but they thought it in their mind. Right? We should not let the thought cross our mind. Our mashayikh have better actually told us, if a person were to spend the entire night in ibadah, entire night in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his colleague, his fellow salik, was actually slept throughout the whole night, he should actually deem the sleep of his brother higher than his own ibadah. The sleep of his brother higher than one's own ibadah. This is one surefire. This is a good way to make sure that we don't get full of ourselves. And actually, if you look very closely, there is actually a hidden type of pride in this, right? So, a person, for example, person is asked a certain Islamic question, and he starts quoting from Futuhat al-Makkiyah or something, right? And they're like, no, the immediate question is like, they just thought that he was a regular guy, you know, a regular brother who also took bayah, and then they're like, man, how do you know that? Right? How do you know that? Or they know some like very secret story about something, or some very deep thing in tasawwuf or something, and they're like, man, how do you know that? Immediate response is, how could you know that? Right? What is the underlying thing? That you're just a regular person. Right? You're just like me. How could you get above me and know these things that I don't know? A person thinks that if I'm not capable of something, I don't know it, then how can you know it? Right? And people actually ask, how do you know that? Just assume that they might be more righteous than you, that they may be more knowledgeable than you, that they may be better to you, than you. That's how we should think. Right? So one thing, that we should not look for the faults of other. Number two, and there's two types of faults, right? There's faults in the dunya, right? And there's faults, quote unquote, in the akhirah. Faults in the sahaba were so particular. We're just not making these things up. Look at the sahaba's life. The sahaba, much less, you know, faults in the deen. Because, you know, al-insanu muraqabun min al-khata wal-dhamb, that, you know, a human being is made up of intentional and unintentional mistakes, right? Your whole life is just a history of mistakes. Everyone's that way, right? By and large, except for the anbiya, because they're ma'soom, they're sinless, right? But even the anbiya, they made ijtihadi khata'at, because they're not Allah, they're not perfect. According to their, you know, their thinking and to their best ability, they try to make some decision, and sometimes even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would correct that decision. Right, this was the ijtihad they made, but they did not sin. Right, that's the difference between them and the rest of them, you know, and their followers, because they were ma'soom. That's the aqidah of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But in any case, what we were saying, we're talking about faults in the dunya. Right, so look, for example, one person, right, they were sitting amongst the Sahaba, he passed wind. Right, it's an ayib. Right, it's a shortcoming. It's something which is embarrassing, right? So one of the Sahaba, he didn't want that person. Now the person would have to get up to make wudu, right? So look at how they used to cover for each other. He said, "Let's all get up and refresh our wudu." So they all went and got up, and they went and made wudu again, and they covered for that one person who would have been otherwise in an embarrassing spot. For us, it's the big game. The score is tied, right? One person has the ball, he throws, the ball is coming, it touches his hands and it falls right through, right? Everybody on the other team starts laughing, they call him butterfingers, they call this, they call that, right? Then that person already feels terrible because he dropped the big catch, but on top of that, now everyone makes him feel even worse, right? Person studies really hard for the big exam, right? And he gets a low score. Then you guys say, "Hey man, what'd you get on your test?" Right? He said, "I got that." You're like, "You only got that? You only got 15? Right? You don't say what you got. You know that you had gotten higher than that. And but you won't even say that, right? Because you're too humble to say what you got. But you say, "Oh, you only got a 15? Oh yeah, man, that's too bad." Right? He already feels terrible that he bombed the test. Right? Now you're putting some little bit of fuel on the fire. Right? Now he feels even worse about himself. A person is not that good looking, right? And so then you pass a comment that makes him feel really bad about himself now. Although in actuality, right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the surah, the face of a human being, beautiful by its nature, right? When you look in the mirror, what do you say? Allahumma hassanta khalqi fahassin fi khuluqi. You have made my outer form beautiful. If people can find beauty in a pit bull, right, then obviously there's beauty in the human being's face, right? More beautiful than anything. Such a beautiful creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But people get so caught up that his nose has 1 millimeter more, you know, kadi, or is more sharp than another person, or his eyes are, literally we're talking about centimeters, and people make a big deal of it. His eyebrows has this much hair, and her hairline is exactly like, you know, a little bit, and there's a little bit of brown tinge in her hair, and there's no brown tinge. Does it really make a difference? It's just hair. Right, that's sitting on someone's. But people take one small thing, right? A person starts putting on a little bit of weight. They've been trying to lose, you know, something, and they're like, "Oh." Then you see them, and they put on a little bit of weight, and they're like, "Oh, there goes your diet, right? There goes your diet." Now they feel terrible about themselves, right? They already feel terrible about themselves, and now you make them feel worse, right? Looking, right, and the fact of the matter is, you yourself are trying to lose weight. Right? And so sometimes people feel insecure about themselves, and then they try to drag other people down so that they can feel more secure. Right? A person, for example, is not very religious. So there's an alim or mufti or something. First time they make a mistake, right? Make a slip, they're ready to hang him at the cross. Right? They're like, "Oh, look at the muftis, man. This day, they even do it." Like, they're actually projecting all their own faults, right? They can't pray 5 times a day, right? Like, "Oh, look, man, even the ulama, they don't pray 5 times a day. They don't do all this." They're ready to take them to task, right? Why? Because they feel insecure. Because they say, "Oh, if the mufti and alim is just like me, then it's okay for me to be my own self, right? And I don't have to improve myself." It's a coping mechanism, right? It's very subtle, but it's very dangerous. We don't look for other people's faults, right? I was actually sitting with an alim recently. It was really late at night, maybe 2 o'clock. He said something so beautiful, right? Something so beautiful. He said that, You know, the more I've grown in life, I've come to appreciate the good in people and just forget everything else. Doesn't matter if they're Salafi or they're Wahhabi or they're Jamaat Islami or Tablighi Jamaat or they're this group or that group, that after a certain point, you just forget the bad and just appreciate the good in people. And that is the way of Iman. That is the way of the Muslim. Right? That is the way of a Muslim. That whatever good we see, we should magnify that. Right? And the second adab, right, which is closely connected to not seeking faults of another. Because understand, it comes in a marfu riwayah, right? From Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the effect that that person who seeks out, look, the worst case scenario is that individual who has so much hasad, so much envy inside him, that he doesn't feel comfortable that that person is getting ahead of him, right? So he actually actively starts going out and looking for the other person's faults, right? Actively starts, you know, asking other people, oh, so what happened about that? Or what happened about this? And starting to get more and more and more information. Right? That Hasan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi, he said that we used to be a jama'ah. We used to be a group. That amongst us, there used to be people with no aib. They used to have no fault in them. And then those people started to look for faults in others. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their own faults manifest. Right? They made their own faults manifest. So similarly, it comes in a marfu riwayah, that person who seeks out the faults of another individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will seek out his faults on the day of Qiyamah. Right? Now imagine, Allahu Akbar Kabira, that if a person, right, forget your bad deeds, right? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts seeking out our faults, forget our bad deeds, forget our major sins, forget our major sins, forget even our minor sins, right? Forget even the permissible things that we used to do. Even our ibadah will get torn apart. Right? Which salah are we going to take in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is not full of mistakes? Which salah from our 50, 20, 30, whatever how many years we have in our life are we going to show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yeah Allah, this was a perfect salah. We can't present two rakah salah of an ibadah in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Without any type of fault or blemish in it. Then what are we going to show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What are we going to do? Two rakats, right? In our entire life we can't show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's in our ibadah. Then what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts taking out our sins? Never look for the faults in another individual. In fact, when you actually find a fault, right? This is the second adab. Number one rule, don't find faults. Number two rule, cover them up. Because if you cover up, one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is He's Sattar, right? He's the one who covers. So this sifa of covering is actually very beautiful. What happens if when someone makes a mistake, when someone has some type of shortcoming, they become vulnerable, right? They become vulnerable to attack. Now the most beautiful thing that one of the most beautiful things that a person can do is when a person is most vulnerable, right? When the man is down, right? And you can take some cheap punches and take him when the man is down, that you extend your hand and you pick him up. That is a beauty in that. That's the kind of stuff that stories are made of, movies are made of, right? Like recently there was a young golfer. He was going it was a championship match to go to the nationals, right? So this one guy was playing for one high school team, the other person was playing for the other high school team. And what happens is if your team makes enough points, then the whole team starts going to the finals, right? And then there's individual rankings. So now this person, his team had actually, he was a number top player, right? His team had already made enough that he's going to the finals. And then the other team had also one very good player, but the team didn't do good. They weren't going to make it to the finals. So the very good player from the other team that was already going to the nationals, he got up to the tee, right? He looked down the fairway. He cocked back the golfing stick, right? The golf club. Right? Thank you. And he took a shot and completely off. And the whole crowd is shocked. And literally what he had done is he threw the game. Because he said, what am I going to do with one extra trophy on my bookshelf? This person has worked so hard to get to this point. At least he can win. And at least if his whole team cannot go, at least he can make his dream of making it to the finals. Right? When a person is down, when he's vulnerable, right? And instead of taking a cheap shot and hitting him in the head, you extend your hand, pick him up. Right? That's how you win people's hearts. That's how you win people's hearts. Right? When a person, for example, is not, when it comes to his teacher, he hasn't been praying for so long, and he's so scared that he's going to get kicked out. He's like, the teacher's like, I never want to see you again. That's what he's thinking in his mind. And when he sees his teacher gives him a big hug. Immediately the person starts crying. Right? Because he's so overwhelmed, because he was in a situation, that's the nature of rahmah. Right? When you're ready to get taken to task, and then someone lets you go. That's a manifestation of rahmah that we have to have on each other. That when a person makes any type of mistake, any type of fault, right? He says something really funny, right? Instead of saying like, hey guys, you guys want to go to McDonald's, right? He says McDonnie's or something, right? So everyone says, oh, McDonnie's, right? He doesn't even know what McDonald's is. Everyone says, right? Instead of saying that, a person can say, oh, you know, I also used to mispronounce X, Y, and Z word. Right? So you put him in the same category, and immediately that person who had fallen down, you made him feel comfortable. What happens sometimes, especially among certain crowds, is that people, they have to watch what they say amongst their friends, because as soon as they say one silly thing, they're going to get nailed, right? Esa kaatenge, they'll like make so much fun of them, they'll, you know, rip them, they'll make fun of them, they'll be sarcastic, they'll, you know, chop them at the legs, right? They're like, man, I wish I never opened my mouth, right? Because every time they do it, right, they get taken to task, right, with their friends. Or, like, this used to happen at the madrasa, that, you know, some of the older kids, they were just randomly walking by other kids, and they would just go hit them, right? And some of the kids got so traumatized, that one of them, like, the older kids would just walk past them, and the younger kids would just go, like, flinch, right? Because they were just, like, scared that they'd get hit. Right, scared that they get hit. When clearly in hadith says, "Al-Muslimu man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi," that the true Muslim is the ones who other people are saved from his tongue and from his hands. So when person makes some type of embarrassing mistake, whether it's in the dunya or when it's in the deen, right, cover it up. Right, forget about telling other people, right, but even cover it to your own heart's eye, right, to your own heart's eye, cover it up, so that sister. Right, that was walking around, you know, she does niqab in the masjid, and then sister sees her and she doesn't have any niqab. First thing she's like, did Aisha stop wearing niqab? Right? First question she's asking, when did she stop wearing niqab? Why ask? Just leave it. Tell yourself that, oh, maybe it was someone else. Right? And just go on with your normal life. That's how you cover it up, even from your own self. Even from your own self. Right? Much less anyone else. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to become close to each other, make us a true family for each other, cover up each other's faults in such a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes so happy with us that He covers all our faults on the day of Qiyamah, so much so that they're not exposed in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or any of the Sahaba, or any of our mothers, the Azwaj Mutahharat, or Mahatul Mu'mineen, and any of the pious elders, or any of our teachers, our parents, our relatives, so much so that even our faults and blemishes are covered from our own eyes. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.